Wow, what a morning. I'm so encouraged to be part of this church. Talking about going out into the world, sharing the love of Jesus with the lost, it is exciting stuff. If I haven't met you before, I'm Ruben, I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad you've joined us. You've joined us in a little sermon series on hot topics. And today we are asking the question, what does it mean to be a woman? Now this is really part two, because last week we kicked things off by asking, what does it mean to be a man? And you can catch up on that sermon and on all our other hot topics over the years that we've looked at. Just head to our website if you want to do that. But today we particularly want to focus on what does it mean to be a woman? Last week I began by talking about the Barbie movie, and I'm going to do the same today. Whatever you think about the Barbie movie, I think we can agree that it offers a pretty confronting insight into how hard it is to be a woman in our society. In what I found to be the high point of the whole film, a woman called Gloria gives a moving monologue in which she explains just how hard it is to be a woman these days. I'm going to read her speech right now. Gloria is speaking to another woman and she says this: "It is literally impossible to be a woman. We have to always be extraordinary, but somehow we're always doing it wrong. You have to be thin, but not too thin. And you can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy, but you also have to be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. You're supposed to love being a mother, but don't talk about your kids all the damn time. You have to be a career woman, but also always be looking out for other people. You have to answer for men's bad behavior, which is insane, but if you point that out, you're accused of complaining. You're supposed to stay pretty for men, but not so pretty that you tempt them too much or that you threaten other women because you're supposed to be part of the sisterhood. But always stand out and always be grateful. But never forget the system is rigged. So find a way to acknowledge that, but also always be grateful. You have to never get old, never be rude, never show off, never be selfish, never fall down, never fail, never show fear, never get out of line. It's too hard. It's too contradictory, and nobody gives you a medal or says thank you. And it turns out, in fact, that not only are you doing everything wrong, but also everything is your fault. I'm just so tired of watching myself and every single other woman tie herself into knots so that people will like us." End quote. Hollywood doesn't always get it right, but I fear that this quote is painfully accurate. Many women today feel overwhelmed by the endless number of expectations that are placed on them, many of which are just contradictory. And so I think Gloria is right. In many ways, it has become impossible to be a woman. And now here I am, standing up here today, seeking to tell you what it means to be a woman. And as I do that, I am keenly aware that I am not a woman, and that the last thing you need is another man mansplaining to you what I think. And that is why I'm determined that this morning you don't just hear the voice of Reuben, but that you hear the voice of God. That's the only way I'm qualified to speak to you this morning, is as a preacher of God's word, the Bible. And my prayer is that this sermon is going to cut through all the noise of those other voices so that you, women of Riverbank, might hear the voice of the God who designed you and loves you. My prayer is that the sermon will not feel like a sledgehammer, but like a breath of fresh air. And yes, much of it will be quite countercultural, and there will be things that we may struggle to hear. But maybe that's not such a bad thing. Maybe countercultural is exactly what Gloria and the rest of us need. So, with that said, according to God, what does it mean to be a woman? To answer this question, we're going to use the same outline that we used last week with the men. So we're going to consider three things this morning. First, the way that God designed women. Then the way that sin corrupts women, and then third, the way Jesus redeems women. So we're going to start with the way that God designed women. And to do that, once again, we need to go back to the opening chapters of the Bible, when God made the first man and the first woman, and he put them in a perfect world where there was no sin, nothing wrong. Remember what we saw back last week in chapter 1, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. This is the human race, being made to have a special relationship with God, made to love him, made to live for him, made to go into his world, verse 28, to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. But notice verse 27 also says male and female he created them. So you see, even as God is emphasizing that men and women have the same dignity and the same call, he also draws attention to the fact that men and women are different. This is a really key thing for us to understand. Men and women are equal, but they are not interchangeable. As the story unfolds in Genesis 2, where Erica read just before, we see that men and women will each play a unique and vital role in fulfilling God's plan for humanity. It might be helpful to remember that picture of two people dancing together. I'm not a very experienced dancer. If you've seen me on the dance floor, you'll know it's wise to bring safety gear. Yes. When I was a boy, my sisters were obsessed with ballet, and they would rope me into being, the dance partner, the guy who kind of guides and twirls the woman around. Now, I don't think our dancing was ever very good, but when you see, professional dancers moving around the floor as one, it's really amazing. You kind of see how the man kind of throws the woman out with his arm, and then she kind of completes the motion with this graceful spin. There's a sort of a teamwork and a harmony that's really mesmerizing to watch. But there's also a difference in what the man and the woman are doing. It's almost imperceptible, and yet it's essential. As the man leads and the woman follows, as the man initiates and the woman completes. And last week, as we looked at Genesis 2, we saw that men and women are designed to work together in that way. We saw particularly how God calls men to take responsibility, to take the lead in working and providing and caring for whatever God has put in their care, and to do that with gentle strength and with Christ-like servant-hearted love. Guys, I'm sure we've still got a bit more work to do on that, although we started over the last 7 days, didn't we? That raises the question, though, if that's the man's job, how does a woman fit into that? What does it mean to be a woman? Let's have another look at Genesis 2. So it starts, God makes man first, tells him to work and care for the garden, commands him to obey God's word. Then it says this in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Isn't that interesting that in this world full of good things, there's still something missing? Adam scrolls through all the animals. In verse 20, it says, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so God creates the woman. And then he brings her to the man, and he says, wow, yes, this is my other half. This is exactly what I've been missing. And so it says in verse 24, Adam and Eve are united together as husband and wife, and they become one flesh. Okay, what does it mean to be a woman? What is the primary call that God gives to a woman? Here it is, I think. To be a woman means to partner with men in carrying out humanity's mission to fill the earth with God's glory. Okay, I'll say that again. To be a woman means to partner with men in carrying out humanity's mission to fill the earth with God's glory. Women are the absolutely essential and necessary other half that is desperately needed if God's purposes are going to be achieved. It's essential, therefore, that women partner with and work alongside men in the home, in the church, in every part of society. Only together can men and women effectively fulfill God's plans. And some of us hear that and we think, wow, that's awesome to hear. that actually elevates women to a status, to a glory, to an equality that maybe I didn't realize they had. And that pushes back against anyone and anything who suggests that women are less. Less worthy, less needed, less contributing to society or the church or God's kingdom. It pushes back on all of that, and you are absolutely right, it should. God's word pushes back on all of this. And we also, we should push back on any subtle or not so subtle suggestion that women should be quietly over here while the men get on with the real work. We should push back on anything which degrades or mistreats or objectifies women, and men, we should take the lead in that, ensuring that our words and our actions lift women up and don't put them down. So as we speak about this idea of women being equal partners in God's mission, some of us are really encouraged to hear that women are not lesser than men in any way. But for others of us, we feel quite uncomfortable about that word helper. Right? Twice there in Genesis 2, the word helper is used to describe a woman, which might sound a bit degrading. It might sound a bit like a woman's being put in second place. So let's think about that word helper for a moment. In her excellent book called God's Good Design, which I highly recommend to you, Australian author Claire Smith points out this. In the Old Testament, this word helper is most often used of God. God's people can declare that the Lord is our help and our shield, Psalm 33, and that the Lord is on my side as my helper, Psalm 118. God is not above being a helper. And when he helps, he takes on a supportive or serving role to those he is helping without ever ceasing to be the sovereign Lord of all. He provides what is lacking so that the one he is helping can complete their task. I think that's a really helpful insight. God is the ultimate helper. It's not demeaning for God to be a helper. It's actually a noble expression of his strength and his love. And so Claire Smith says, helper is not a term of value or worth. It is a type of relationship. I think that's really helpful. Helper isn't about your value or your worth. It is about a type of relationship. It is explaining the fact that men need the help of women. Men, isn't this true? We need women. They provide strength where we are weak. They provide help where we struggle. They provide just the right skills and qualities that help all of human society to flourish in compassion and love and care. And so women, as you think about how you're going to live out this call from God, it's important to think about how God has particularly equipped and gifted you for this. For starters, consider your biology. God has decisively etched his plan into the bodies of men and women. Without Eve, Adam was utterly powerless to be fruitful and fill the earth. I know sometimes a woman's ability to bear children feels more like a curse than a blessing. I have mad respect for the huge amounts of discomfort and pain that women endure. But let us never forget the exquisite miracle and beauty of a minuscule human being grown in its mother's womb and fed at its mother's breast. In Genesis 3, next chapter, verse 16, after the fall into sin, God says to Eve, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Notice how God explicitly refers there to motherhood as a key part of a woman's work. And we see this again and again in Scripture, as the role of a mother is trumpeted and praised. It is a vital ministry that serves God's great purposes. In fact, most of the great moments in salvation history come about through a mother, Sarah and Isaac, Jochebed and Moses, Hannah and Samuel, and of course, Mary and Jesus. God's answer to Satan's rule over our world comes about through a young, poor, powerless girl called Mary, who has the most remarkable faith so that she can say to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So, women, as you consider your role in God's great plan, consider your biology and the great value of motherhood. And then consider, too, your psychology. Consider the scientific research that shows women tend to have emotional intelligence and interpersonal abilities that go far beyond those of a man. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Genesis 2 shows us that while the man is made facing the world, the woman is made facing the man. Science confirms that men are often more interested in objects and things and tasks and projects, whereas women are often more interested in relationships, in people, and in roles that specialize in caring and in nurturing. Now, let's not overstate that. That's not to say women can't love working on projects and men can't love caring for people. But it's just to say that there are certain masculine and feminine traits here, and we'd do well to pay attention to them. There's something here that a woman should particularly pursue and lean into. In his book entitled Who Am I?, Australian author Martin Isles, he writes these lovely words about the unique abilities of a woman. He says, "They have faculties that understand people in a way that sees past the words that they speak. They can anticipate needs and meet them. They can discern deficiencies and intercede for them. They can see anxieties and comfort them. They can be an interpersonal, strength-giving, life-giving, and nurture-giving tour de force. They can be mother, they can be wives, and they can find many other ways to succor, that means to support and strengthen, a whole world of people." And that's going to look different for every woman, because every woman is different. But there is a feminine hardwiring here that's hard to deny. As I reflected on my own marriage with Sian this week, I'm so thankful for her, for the way that she makes me better, stronger, the way that she makes our home and our ministry stronger, all the times that she sees things that I miss, or just reads a situation in a way that I didn't, or uses her eye for beauty to make things better than they were before. God has given women a special wiring that does make them excellent wives and mothers and homemakers. But even as I say that, I think it's very important to speak for a moment to those women who are not wives or are not mothers. That can be tremendously difficult. No doubt about that. And I know that many of you long for a spouse, long to have children, and those are good things to want. But I really want to make clear this morning that you do not need to be a wife or a mother in order to live a faithful, fruitful life as a woman of God. Genesis 2 is not just about marriage and family. It is about all men and women, and it is about the whole of society flourishing. So as you seek to find your place in God's plan, please remember that a woman's primary call is not to be a wife or a mother, but to live for God and for his glory, to spread his love, especially expressed in the gospel of his son. Being a mother is only one of the ways that you can nurture and disciple others. So can I urge you to keep trusting God? And as you do, I am sure that he's going to show you many, many ways that you can use your care, your empathy, your intelligence, your intuition to bless others wherever you go, amongst your friends and your family and this church and the wider community. Okay, let's recap what we've seen so far, right? So to be a woman means to partner with men in carrying out humanity's mission to fill the earth with God's glory. Women, as you seek to be faithful to this call, consider how you might particularly lean into and embrace your unique ability to give life and love and support to those around you, to your husband and your children if you have them, but also to your church and your society. That's our first point. It's the way God designed women. But we also need to think about the way that sin corrupts women, just like we did last week with the men, the way that sin corrupts women. Because just as we saw last week, sin particularly corrupts men in those areas where God is calling them to be men. And so too for women. Sin often corrupts women in those specific areas where God is actually calling them to be women. Do you notice what God says to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16? This is after she and Adam have disobeyed God. The second half of verse 16, God says to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, that's pretty hard to know what that means until we look at the next chapter with the story of Cain and Abel. Cain is so angry, he's about to murder his brother Abel, but just before he does, God warns him, and he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Notice that same word, desire. So see, the desire here is not a good desire. It's a sinful, destructive desire. With incredible insight, back in Genesis 3, God maps out the terrain of male and female relationships for all of human history, it would seem. Women will resent and resist the leadership of men, and men will be harsh and cruel in the way that they lead women. Now, I spoke to the men about this last week, but this does also call for a word to women. The urge within you to dominate and control men, to see them as rivals instead of partners, to compete with them instead of complement them, that is a sinful desire. Feminism has brought a lot of good, don't get me wrong. I'm so grateful that women can now vote and have financial independence and get an excellent education and work outside the home. But I do think feminism has also excused and justified a lot of sinful, selfish desires, all in the name of being set free. In her book called Fearlessly Feminine, American author Jani Ortland says this: "We may be more liberated as women now, but at what price? We're more strident, abrasive, loud, and lonely. And we're less happy, secure, dignified, and romanced. Our most destructive problems spring from arrogant self-promotion, nervous self-preservation, and ignorance of God's word to us." So women, here's one sinful tendency to watch for. It's the desire to compete and control rather than to partner with and complement men. Another way that sin corrupts women is in the area of motherhood. So some women idolize being a mother. It becomes a sort of almost unhealthy thing in their lives. It becomes all-consuming, the source of all their value and purpose in life. On the other hand, many in Australian society today don't think too much of motherhood, but too little. It's what you do if you don't have anything else to do. It's the inferior choice compared to the more important work out there. So if you do decide to have kids, all right, sure. Well, you best just pop them out as quick as you can so you can get back to the real work. I think all of us, maybe especially women to women, need to be so careful in how we speak about these things. Just one casual comment, one quick question like, "So when are you going back to work?" It can just cut another woman to the heart. How tragic when sisters in Christ tear each other down instead of build each other up. Sin, it's so destructive, isn't it? so subtle, making women at the same time both victims and perpetrators. Sin is so toxic, poisoning women with a sense of gnawing guilt, with simmering frustration and anger, with crippling anxiety and shame. No wonder, I think, Gloria in the Barbie movie says it's become impossible to be a woman. God's good design has been terribly distorted and corrupted. But praise be to God, there is hope and there is healing, and it comes in Jesus. This is our third, our final point. We've looked at the way God designed women, the way sin corrupts women, but now third, the way Jesus redeems women. The way Jesus redeems women. Jesus came into our world through a humble teenager called Mary. And throughout his ministry, he was supported by a team of faithful, godly women. Mark 15, as Jesus is dying on the cross, abandoned by his male disciples, we read this. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. What did these women see as they gazed on that wicked, gory spectacle? They saw their salvation. They saw all their guilt and shame being lifted off their shoulders and placed onto Jesus. And they saw the end to all their strivings to try and be enough. Women, won't you hear the voice of your Saviour? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. With Jesus, you don't need to justify your existence or prove your worth or manufacture your identity. You are made in the image of God, and you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So in a world of lies, won't you rest in this truth? Rest from wondering if you're good enough. You're not. You're not. I covered up my microphone there. None of us are. None of us are good enough. But if you trust in Jesus, then you can cry out with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that liberating? But notice that Jesus doesn't liberate us to go out and be fiercely independent. He liberates us to joyfully follow in his footsteps. The footsteps of the gentle, lowly Son of God who joyfully submitted himself to his heavenly Father for the good of others. This really hit me this week as I was reading and thinking. I have become convinced that God has called women to a particularly difficult task. It is the call to dedicate your life to helping and strengthening and building up others. Now, I know, really, that's the call God gives to all of us, men and women. But I think this task is particularly difficult for many women because a woman's work often takes place a bit behind the scenes. Not necessarily in the limelight. And that is difficult because in our fallen, sinful world, everyone around you is hardwired to overlook you or look down on you. Martin Isles puts it like this: our world values grasping power, but it does not value the giving of power. It values being strong, but it does not value the giving of strength. It values the exaltation of self, but it does not value the giving of self to another. It values being first, but it does not value being second. None of these things normally bring a woman worldly notoriety. Their work is very often humble, quiet, unseen, unrecognized, and selfless. And yeah, that really hit me. Made me ask, how could a woman live that life? How can a woman find the inner strength and resilience to fulfill a calling as high and noble as that? There's only one way possible, I think. You have to live your life for an audience of one. You must be content with the knowledge that the Lord Almighty sees your life of service as beautiful and precious. Not because you've got such nice clothes and hair and makeup, but because you have a beautiful, strong, unshakable faith in God. Hear what Peter says to wives in 1 Peter 3. Hear what God values. Hear what it means to be a strong, beautiful woman. You ready? Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Okay, as we wrap up, a few specific applications. I'm going to go fast. A word about submission. The Bible does not teach that all women must submit to all men. God only calls a woman to submit to her husband if she has one, and to the elders of the church. And don't forget, men are also called to submit to the elders of the church, and all Christians are called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture calls wives to submit to their husbands, but importantly, husbands are never told to make their wives submit. It is the wife's free, voluntary decision. In Ephesians 5, which teaches about this, Claire Smith helpfully explains, the wife submits voluntarily, willingly, deliberately, joyfully, wholeheartedly, thoughtfully, and with wisdom and discernment. She's not a doormat. She is a partner, abounding in good ideas and wise opinions and loving rebuke, even as she joyfully follows his lead. Submission is not to be a cover-up for abuse. Harmful patterns of behavior like that are not okay. And if you're a woman in that situation, please know that you can always speak to one of the pastors here, Jack or myself, or Erica Pugh, our women's ministry worker who was up just before, or any of the women on our women's ministry team. We would love to talk with you, and we can point you in the direction of good support. A word to those women who are single and would like to be married. I'm not going to pretend for a moment that that is easy, but here are a few thoughts. First, I urge you to trust the Lord and to rest in his unparalleled love. Second, busy yourself with serving God and others in accordance with how you've been wired. And third, don't forget that if God does plan for you to marry one day, there will be nothing more attractive to a godly man than a godly woman who loves the Lord most of all. A word to those women who are wrestling with how to balance their work inside and outside the home. Be assured, there is no simple answer to these questions. As you prayerfully seek God's will, I'd encourage you to consider three things. First, is my work helping or hindering me in my called care for the people that God's put in my life? Maybe have a look later at the woman described in Proverbs 31 and notice how she is an industrious businesswoman, but not in a way that compromises her responsibilities to her husband and her kids. So is my work helping or hindering me in my call to care for the people God's put in my life? Second, do we really need the money? And the answer might quite legitimately be yes. Or it may be that a humbler lifestyle is actually possible and it would free you up for many other good things. Third, what season of life am I in? There are many seasons in a woman's life, each of which will come with unique responsibilities and opportunities. A word to single mums, you are amazing. Hats off to you for all your incredible hard work. To the rest of us, let me just say, we need a rally around single parents so that they don't have to go it alone. A word to the parents of daughters, raise your daughter to know that a truly strong and beautiful woman is one who trusts and obeys the Lord without fear. A word to women about getting involved in the church. It is a tragedy when women hold back from serving in church because they're scared they might do something that Scripture forbids. Yes, we spoke about this about a year ago in a sermon. God has reserved the role of elder and pastor for suitably qualified men. But every other role in the life of the church is available to both men and women. And women, Riverbank needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. In Romans 16, Paul celebrates the names of various women whom he did ministry alongside. Women like Phoebe, who was a deacon and served many people. Women like Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, who worked very hard in the Lord. Women like the mother of Rufus, who was also like a mother to Paul. The list goes on and on there. The point is clear. Women, you are essential to the work of the gospel. So please consider how you can get involved here at Riverbank and beyond. And to all those women who are working hard for the Lord, thank you. Let me finish with a word to the boys and the men here today. Go home and tell the women in your life how much you appreciate them, because chances are the world won't do it for you. With that said, I'd now like to pray. Thank God for the women in this church and pray for them. Lord God, thank you that you are full of love and wisdom, and that you have made this world according to your good plan. Thank you for men and women. Thank you this morning, especially for women. Lord, sometimes they do not find themselves in the limelight, and often they are not the center of the praise and the attention. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge this morning that the work of women is absolutely invaluable, and we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for all the godly women, the girls, the teenagers, all those, Lord, who you have put in this church, who are seeking to follow you and be faithful to you. Lord, would you give them all your wisdom and all your strength as they navigate this world full of landmines. Lord, we pray that they will have an unshakable, rock-solid faith in you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as men to encourage and support the women in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that together you will use us to fill this earth with your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.